the title of the message is God's Given Us Power, and this is part two. We started this a couple weeks ago, and you know, we stopped for Father's Day, of course. But I'm just going to kind of give you a quick refresher, and then we'll pick up where we left off. And the thing I want to remind you of is that God is really, he made it known to me in no uncertain terms that his people, and that included some of you, and maybe a lot of you, that you've lost sight of the fact that he's given us power in order to live in this time, to live this life, and to live and function in this life, that we're not without power, all right? We're not without ability that God has given to us, all right? Now, he's given us that power through the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to recap a couple of things. He's given us that power through the Holy Spirit. That's out of Acts 1:8. I'm not going to read it. His power wasn't just for the apostles either. Stephen walked in his power. That's out of Acts 6, 7 through 8. Paul's ministry and preaching was based on demonstrating God's power, and that was 1 Corinthians 2, 2 through 5. And spiritual leaders were expected to walk in that power or be judged for the lack of it. And that was something that Paul got into in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, you know, where people were talking backbiting him, and that he was weak in presence, and that, you know, he wasn't all that. And he told him, he says, you know, I'm going to come and I'm going to know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. And then he goes on to say, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. And that's that powerful line that's in there. But he says that on the heels of telling those leaders that we're going to find out whether or not, you know, you're backbiting me and talking down on me. We're going to see who has power. You know, and seriously, that, you know, he was expecting them. They were expected to walk in power. He didn't just, you know, tell them that, okay, you know, Jesus will help you do this, or, you know, maybe God will do. No, he expected them to walk by faith in the power of God. Amen. And then he also talked about how we have power at work in us. And that's out of Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. And I'm not going to read the scriptures, like I said, but I just kind of wanted to go through that and lay that off. Now, we stopped in this first part here, you know, that and this whole other section, new section, is I'm talking about the fact that this is God's power, not our power. And you know, it was funny because when I was putting this together, God really kind of impressed on me. He said, the people need to understand that I'm giving them my power. It's not their power. They don't control that power. I'm going to show them how to use it and walk in it, but the power was given to us to do some very specific things. And not to go around and make us rich, not to go around and put people under our thumbs, not to make us look like somebody special. Because even Paul, I mean, he went in weak and trembling into those churches, and he preached Christ crucified, you know, and he preached according, you know, to the Spirit of God and to the power of God, because he didn't go in making it look like he was something special. He turned the eyes of these people towards God. You know, he made them look to God, not to him, as being something special. Amen. And Peter, you know, he talks about this very specifically in Acts chapter 3, verse 11 through 16. And we got through the first part of it. I'm going to read through and then reiterate a point, and then I'm going to pick up where I left off from last week. And it starts off in verse 11 in Acts 3. It says, now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this, or why look so intently at us? As though by our own power, and that's the word dunamis there, our own power or godliness, we had made this man walk. All right, so he made it clear to the people of Israel, those people of Israel, he made it clear. Now, that was probably one of the first public miracles he did, you know, that really involved everybody. And, you know, 5,000 people got saved that day out of that. But, you know, it drew their attention, that miracle of that lame man walking drew their attention. But it was the gospel that caused them to receive, to respond, and get baptized in the name of Jesus and receive Jesus. Amen. But he makes it clear to them that it's not by his power or godliness, not by their power or godliness, that they made that man walk. Because remember, him and John were there together. Now, let's go on through this. Now, the apostles absolutely understood this, but they knew how to put the power to work. And they taught the people so. Now, you need to understand that's what's going on here. And this is a continuation of that same passage in verse 13, is that he's showing them how it actually works. He goes on in verse 13, he says, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses." And then he goes right into this. Verse 16, "And his name." He's telling them how it works now. He's letting them know it's not by our power or godliness, but this is how this happened and how we were able to do this. And he says, "And his name." You know, we're talking the name of Jesus. We're talking, and you got to understand in the Greek, the word name there, it means the name. But it also embedded in that is the authority and the character of the person that name represents. And he's talking about Jesus. He doesn't even mention the name of Jesus here, but everybody knows he's talking about Jesus, because he tells the lame man, he says, "In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." And so they're preaching, and he's not even mentioning the name of Jesus, and he says, "And his name," referring to Jesus, referring to the Holy One and Just, the one that they killed and that God raised from the dead. And he says, "And his name," based on his authority, based on his character, based on what he has given to us in his name. And he says, "And his name," through faith in his name. So he's teaching all of a sudden, he's teaching them right now. And I didn't get into this, but it's right after this section that the temple soldiers come, and they come and take him away, but not before 5,000 get saved. And he says, "In his name," through faith in his name. Now, through is actually typically the word for through is the word dia, which means through or by the channel of his name. But that's not what Peter says here. He says the word here for through is actually the word epi, which means upon, on, or by. So what he's literally saying is, "And his name upon," you know, through faith in his name, or on faith in his name, or by faith in his name, has made this man strong. In other words, he's letting them know that it's putting faith in the name of Jesus. It's not just, you know, I mean, think of the seven sons of Sceva, that there was a man that was demon-possessed, and they went in to that house, and they were going to cast out that demon. And they were going to go cast out that demon, and they were not believers, they were not Christians, they were Jewish, you know, exorcists. And they were going to go in there, because they had seen the disciples do it, you know, cast out demons in the name of Jesus. And so they go in there and they say, "In the name of Jesus, we adjure you to come out of that man," or something like that. And that demon speaks to them and he says, "Jesus, I know. Peter, I know. But who are you?" And so that one man beats the fire out of those seven men, rips their clothes off, and chases them out of the house naked. So it's not just the name. You have to put faith in that name. So he's teaching them, upon faith in his name has made this man strong. By faith in his name has made this man strong. In other words, you've got to put faith in that name. It's going to require faith in the name of Jesus. And I don't know if you know this, but faith is not of the head. Faith is of the heart. "For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." That's Romans 10:10. "For with the heart man believes." So it's got to be faith in the heart. In other words, you have to know the power of that name. You have to know with confidence that when you use the name of Jesus, it does not fail. It produces exactly what you ask for it to do. And there's a whole teaching in there I'm not going to get into today, but I want you to understand that he's teaching them how to use that power. And so he says, in his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong. And the word strong there is the word stereo there. And it literally means to make solid, to make firm. You know, and Thayer defines it that way. And Thayer goes on to say, strengthened, to make strong. And then Thayer adds this, to make strong of the body of anyone. So that word stereo can be referenced to, can refer to the strengthening of our bodies. He has made this man strong in body, whom you see and know. And then he goes on to say, yes, the faith which comes through him. And that's the word dia now. Jesus, the only way you can have that kind of faith is that you got to come to Jesus. You got to believe on the Lord Jesus. And the moment, and you need to understand this, that to believe on the Lord Jesus, to believe in God, that faith becomes yours. That faith becomes real. And you're exercising something that you're not even saved yet. God gives you the ability to believe when you determine to receive salvation, when you come to God. Once you get saved, you have access and use of that faith all the time. And he says, yes, the faith which comes through him, through Jesus, and has given him, this lame man, this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And that word perfect soundness is the word holokleria. And it means integrity, physical wholeness. That's from Strong's. Thayer defines it as of an unimpaired condition of the body in which all its members are healthy and fit for use. And also kind of translates it as good health. He has given him this good health, this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Now remember, in James 1:4, you know, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be complete, entire, which again is that word holokleria, and lacking nothing. Listen, there's some powerful promises in there for us from God about what his power is capable of doing and what he wants to do constantly in our lives and in our bodies. Amen. And so he says, yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. You know, and that word presence just means from in front, right in front of your eyes, in right it, you know, before your eyes. That's with probably the best way to translate that. You know, right before your eyes. Amen. And so you need to understand that they not only denied that power was theirs, all right? So it's God's power, it's not us. And we need to understand that when we start walking in this power, this is not our power. This makes us nothing. You're going to see in a minute. I'm going to get into that, all right? I'm going to get more specifically into that. But the apostles understood that. The disciples understood it wasn't their power. But they knew how to operate in that power. And they were already in that place where they had the faith in the name of Jesus, because they knew Jesus. They were the initial witnesses that saw God raise him from the dead and saw him get taken up into heaven, and him telling them in John 14, 15, and 16, which all was spoken to them on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane before he was taken in and crucified. He taught them my name. Whatever you ask in my name, I'll do. Now, some of you need to know this because I'm being, you know, God's having me, pushing me to teach a little more on it. But you need to understand it, that this was fresh in their minds. Then Jesus rose from the dead and he says, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. 10 days later, they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. They went out there and they preached the gospel and 3,000 men got saved. And then they were praying, and then they went in, and they were ministering to the people. They went into the temple, and on the way in, that lame man, Peter had nothing to give him, but he said, "What I got, I'll give you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." And he grabs him by the hand, and he pulls him up, and that man got up and walked. Amen. And I'll tell you something, I had to learn how to pull the name of Jesus out of my heart, not out of my head. It's a difference. But when you are convinced in your heart, when you have faith in your heart, what comes out of that faith in your heart is a confidence. It's a persuasion. You have this confidence. You know that once you pray, it's done. Whoa, glory to God. Rhonda unmuted. Sorry, kid. Amen. So once you pray, it's done. I'll repeat myself. I mean, we got to get to the place where we don't just throw slapshot prayers out there. You know, we got to know. We got to have reverence for the name of Jesus, so that at that moment when we pray, it kicks in and unleashes the power of God on our behalf. And we don't take it lightly. We mean it when we do it. Amen? We don't pray hoping God will do it. I don't pray hoping God will do something. I pray knowing He will do it. And that's because I know what His will is. You get in the Word until you know His will for you. And then when you pray, there's not going to be any question about whether He'll do it, because His Word has declared that He'll do it. And you know what? God's not a man that He should lie. If He says He's going to do something, He does it. And all you got to do is tag into that and let His Word carry you. Let that Word build your faith up and feed your faith. And then be confident that it's done. Amen? He said, yes, the faith which comes through Him has given Him that perfect soundness. So faith is the key to walking in the power of God. Understand that. Faith is the key to walking in the power of the name of Jesus. It's the key to walking in the power of God. It's the key to walking in the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's what Galatians 3:14 says, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. You don't receive things from God by feeling. You receive it by faith. I misunderstood that in the early years. You know, I was always, you know, waiting for an unction. I was always waiting for an anointing. I was always waiting for the Holy Spirit to stir me up. I didn't have to. It works by faith. You walk in these things by faith. I don't pray in tongues because I feel inspired to do so. I pray in tongues because I do it by faith. I know it's mine. I know that I'm called to do it. And I do it by faith. I open my mouth and I start praying. And then I pray. And it builds me up. It builds me up. And in my faith. Amen. So they understood this, but they still taught, which means it's not like we got to go to God to beg God to do something for us. All we got to know is what belongs to us, and we got to know the authority of the name of Jesus, and we got to put faith in that authority, and we got to use His name when we pray in the authority of which it will accomplish what He tells us it'll accomplish. And then as we do that, glory to God, miracles happen. Power flows. Always remember that the word power, dunamis, always implies by itself a miracle itself. It's used to reference a miracle. Amen? When Paul says by miracles, signs, and wonders, you know, the word miracle there is the word dunamis. Amen? Praise God. So they taught. They taught how to use the power of God. They didn't lay claim to it, but they taught how to use it. They taught the people how to put that power to work. And you know, Peter just says, this is how we did this. He's letting them know this is how it happened. This is how we got this man healed, healthy, and whole. Without putting any condition on it that it was only for them at all. His name through faith in His name. The faith which comes through Him has given Him the perfect soundness. It has nothing to do with their faith. Peter didn't sit there and say, it's my faith that did this. No, he didn't do anything like that. He talked about the faith that came through Jesus that was given to them that caused this man to be perfectly healthy and whole, which was for everybody. That faith is for everybody. Amen. Now, Paul also made sure, now this is really an interesting thing here, Paul also made sure that the Gentiles understood that the power of God was a treasure in earthen vessels. And he did this on purpose. And I'm going to explain it to you. 2 Corinthians 4, 5 through 7 says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake." See, you got to understand, those men of God that really understood how things worked completely refused to take any glory to themselves. They refused it. We're not preaching ourselves. We're preaching Christ Jesus the Lord and ourselves, your bondservants, for Jesus' sake. And the word bondservants is the word dolia, which means servant or slave. They saw themselves as servants to those people, being there to minister to them, to preach the gospel, to get them saved, to get them healed, to get them delivered and set free. In verse 6, it goes on to say, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Now, this first part of verse 6 bugs me. I don't like to refer to God as the God. He's not the God. He's my Father. Amen. And so, you know, I'm not disassociating myself with him. But when I actually look this up in the Greek interlinear, it actually says the God. And it's the way this whole thing is phrased together. But, and I'm not going to get into all that, but I just was laughing because God does say it. "For it is the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Now, you know, Paul is making a very powerful statement here. He's saying, you know, God is doing this in our hearts, people. He has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 7, he makes this very powerful statement. He says in verse 7, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." Whoa. Now, when I read this and I read this through, I assumed that it was meaning power. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power, which is the word dunamis, may be of God and not of us. And the way this is phrased here, "may be of God," it's actually that it may be God's and not out of us or not from us. The word "of" there actually means out of, from, or by. In other words, it is nothing that's of us. We're just containers. And we're not very pretty containers. You know, and that's what he's going on to say. He says, "But we have," and the word "have" there means to have or hold. "We have this treasure." We're holding on to this treasure in earthen vessels. Now, the word "treasure" there is the word thesaurus, and it means a deposit, something that has been deposited in us. Okay? And it also references, in Thayer, it references it as the place which good and precious things are collected and laid up, a treasury. So you got to understand that in that using the word thesaurus the way they do, it carries a double meaning. All right? That we have this treasure in earthen vessels, and where is this treasury that we have? It's in our hearts. You know, he's shown in our hearts. So this treasury is in our hearts. And our hearts, if you really want to know the truth, your heart is your treasury. Your heart is what you store up, everything that you hold dear to you. Your thinking, your critical decisions, you know, your loves, those things that you refuse to let go of, you hold them in your heart. And that's why it is kind of your treasury. Now, the spirit of man lives from the heart out. I mean, it's connected through the heart out to us. Amen? But understand that's where you hold dear things. And that's also where that power lies, is in our hearts. And he says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. It's not only the deposit, what the treasure actually is, which for us is the power of God, and it's more than that, and I'm going to share that with you in a minute. But it's not only, you know, the thing that we're treasured, that's the deposit in us that's of ultimate value, but it also is the fact that we are a treasure internally. That's what our hearts are for, is to put in, to make a treasure, to fill in with the things that are precious to us. That's why faith is of the heart, people, because faith is a treasure. Get it? Faith is a treasure. Faith connects to the power of God from the heart. Faith connects to the name of Jesus from the heart. Faith connects to God from the heart. You know, and I like what it goes on to say. It says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And the word earth in there is actually a word, and it's the word ostrakinos, which means earthenware. And this is Strong's definition. It means earthenware, i.e. clayey. Now, that's C-L-A-Y-E-Y. I've never heard of that word before. I don't know how I missed this in Strong's before, but that word clay is actually an English word. It's actually a word that really means, and I have in brackets the definition of it, it means consisting of clay or like clay. So when you say that this treasure that we have, this container that treasure is in, is clay, it's like clay. It's consisting of clay. And then by implications, it means frail. We have this treasure and treasury in earthen vessels, in clay vessels, in frail vessels. We're earthy. We're not beautiful. You know, we're earth, of the earth. We're frail. So we have this in earthen vessels, and the word vessels there literally means a vessel, and by definition a container, but it can also mean implement, which is a tool, or equipment, which is gear, or apparatus, which is a machine, all right? It actually defines all of those, and I'm not sure if that's Strong's or if that's actually Thayer's definition. But we have this earthen container, and that's the word that we want to look at. It's a container. You know, we have this treasure in an earthy, frail container. And God did that on purpose. You know why? That the excellence. And that word excellence means, this from there means superiority, excellence, and preeminence. That the preeminence of the power, you know, the superiority of the power, the excellence of the power. The word hyperbole, we actually get the word hyperbole from it, but it actually means a throwing beyond, or a throwing over. It goes over something that's being pushed and forced over. It goes beyond. That the excellence of the power, dunamis, force, miraculous power, miracle itself, there, strength, power, ability, power for performing miracles. That ability, I mean, that you can draw for that power for your own strength. You can put that power to work in your life. You can draw on it to perform miracles. But that the excellence of that power, the superiority of that power, the preeminence of that power may be of God and not of us. In other words, it's God's power, it's not ours. And I think, in all honesty, that if we can't come to terms with that, in a sense that we reverence and respect what God's given to us, we're earthen vessels. But you know, we have the opportunity to turn our vessels into something that glorifies God. Amen? Even our vessel. But God wants us to know that that this power is not of us. It's not from us. It's from him. It's his power. And so the point here is that we need to reverence God for that power, to glorify God that he's put that power in us. We need to glorify God for that. We need to be thankful to God all the time. We need to worship God and understand that he's allowed us to use this power that can do be above and beyond what we could ever ask or think. We can't even measure what the capability of that power is. Think about it. That power threw this universe into existence. And scientists are still baffled at the existence of this universe. They're not even sure if the things that they've believed up until now actually were the truth. They're starting to question all of their stuff. And you can thank Hubble for that. I mean, it's way out there now, and it's sending back stuff that we can't even understand why it's like that. I mean, it's blowing them away. So that power goes beyond anything, and yet God has put some in us, you know, to use. And you know what? You've got it all because you have the Holy Spirit inside you. God can't take some power out of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's the one's the source of that power. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The Holy Spirit is that power, and that power is of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is a person. That power is the force of his being. And when he's alive and active in you, you better believe that power is alive and active in you. Now, the Holy Spirit never dies in you, but how active is he in you? When I say alive, that means he's living inside you. He has place in you. You're listening to him. God, you know, showed us through the prophecy that the Holy Spirit is always trying to talk to us, always trying to minister to us, always trying to help us. And half the time we ignore him. We act like he's not even there. Especially if we're in the flesh. We don't even want to think that God's watching what we're doing. Amen? But God loves us so much that he's given us his Spirit. And that power is the Holy Spirit in us. And that power is active, baby. And that's what Ephesians 3, that you know it can do these things above and beyond what we ask or think, according to the power active in us, energized in us. And the more you allow the Holy Spirit place in your life, the more active that power becomes. Why? Because he is that power. That's him. Amen? So you need to understand that it's not about us. We need to reverence and respect this power. You know, it's not my servant boy. It's something God has given to me. And I respect the power, but I respect the Holy Spirit behind it. I reverence the Holy Spirit behind it. I don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You know, which goes back to the whole thing, you know, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you've been sealed unto the day of redemption. Amen. Now, the other thing I wanted to add to this real quickly is that it says, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. There is no other God, it's this God that commanded light to shine out of darkness. He's talking about the creation of the universe. He's talking about the light of Jesus coming into this world that was at one time enfolded in darkness because of sin and death. He commanded light to shine out of darkness and has shone in our hearts. To give, shone in our hearts. How has it shone in our hearts? By the Word and by the Holy Spirit. It has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Listen to me. Not only do you have the power, but you have the light. You have the knowledge which is deposited in us, in a treasure in us. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. We carry this in our treasury as well. There's so much revelation that God wants to get across to us. Half the stuff that we know, we haven't even had the benefit of it coming alive as a revelation to us. It's all in our head, most of it. God wants it to become alive in us, people. He wants it to become alive in us. That's what changes us. That's what causes us to be transformed into the same image from glory to glory, which I believe he gets into at the end of this chapter. Amen? But Paul made sure the Gentiles understood that the power of God was a treasure in earthen vessels. Don't get all caught up when God uses you to do a miracle. Don't think you're something special. Well, I did it, Pastor. I mean, I'm the one that... Yeah, you did. But you just got your reward. You know, when we brag about things we do, that's our reward. That's what Jesus told about the Pharisees, those that stood out on the corners of the highways and prayed out loud so everybody could hear them pray. He said that they get their, that's their reward. They get their own, that's where they get their, they're not getting anything from God for that. Amen. It's when we realize I'm an earthen vessel and man, God, you're the one that did it. That's why when people thank me for, you know, they get healed or something, I say, hey man, thank God. He's the one that did it, people. You know, we want to give God the glory. Amen. Now, nevertheless, God has given us his power. Look at this. 2 Timothy 1:7. You guys should have this one memorized. You should be quoting this over yourselves all the time. You wake up in the middle of the night and fear's hitting you. Quote this scripture. God's not giving me a spirit of fear. But look at what it says, people. It says, 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. He's not given us a spirit of fear. That word given there means it's there defines it as to give, as does Strong's, but it just stops at that. There adds to give something to someone, to bestow a gift. God has not given us as a gift, you know, a spirit of fear. Fear comes on you. That's not God. That's the devil. That's demonic. That's your own wrong thinking rearing its head, trying to deny God and deny Christ. And that's where you got to shut that thing down, because I'm not going to deny what Jesus did for me. I'm not going to deny God being here for me. God never leaves me nor forsakes me. Jesus' name has given me the authority to get deliverance whenever I need it. God's not given us a spirit of fear. He's not given us a spirit of fear. He's not bestowed on us a spirit of fear. But, and that word but there is the word Allah, and it means properly other things or contrary-wise. So you could actually say, he's not given us a spirit of fear. On the contrary. And it says of power and of love and of a sound mind. But you could actually say there, on the contrary, he's given us power and love and a sound mind. He's, now notice that there's of in front of those. I don't remember if that word of is actually in the original Greek. I'm gonna act like it is, because it's there in reference to the spirit of fear. God's not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of sound mind. He's given us a spirit of power. Spirit of power. God's given us the power, people. We have his power. And of course, we have the Holy Spirit, so we have the power. He's sealed in us. He's not going nowhere. We have his power. We also have his love, and we also have a sound mind. You know, sound mind literally means, you know, it's a sozofrone or a sofrosune or something like that. And it means a delivered thinking process. Delivered thoughts. You know, it's translated self-control, which is not the strict word for self-control. Ekratia is the word for self-control. But in this case, sofrosune is actually carries the meaning of, you know, self-control would be disciplined thinking, or, you know, your thinking is orderly and organized. It's not out of control. But God's not given us a spirit of fear. He's given us a spirit of power and love and of a sound mind. A spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. God, you know, either God did it, had it written that way in the actual Greek, or the translators put that in there to emphasize each individual thing that each one of those is actually really important, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. But God's given you power. He's given it to you to use. It's up to you whether you use it or not, amen? But he's given it to you. Amen. Now, look at what it says here in Ephesians 6:10. And it isn't until you really look at this in the actual Greek that you begin to understand. But we've been commanded to be empowered in the Lord. We've been commanded to walk in power. It says, finally, my brethren, finally. Last word. I'm getting the last word here. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. And the word for strong there is actually the word en dunamu. En dunamu, it means to be empowered. Dunamu is the verb form of dunamis. En dunamu means to be empowered. Now, I don't know how often dunamu is actually used as a verb. It might actually be, you know, actually used as en dunamu most of the time. But it literally means to be empowered in the Lord. Empowered. You know, finally, my brethren, be empowered in the Lord. Now, the translators, I mean, to translate these things the way that the Greek actually is saying it, I think could have been pretty confusing if you don't really understand, you know, that you're to walk in the power of God. Now, you got to understand these things were translated initially back in 1600 with First King James Version. You know, be strong in the Lord and in the power of their might. And most of the translators were not, most likely were not spirit-filled. They were theologians. There had been a lot. They came out of the church. They came out of the Catholic Church. They revolted against the Catholic Church. They decided to translate the Bible out of the Latin Vulgate from the Greek into the King James language, which was English. It was that version of English that was called the King James language. All right? Now, they did this. And you know, I'm going to tell you, it would boggle your mind if you had no revelation of any of this. You know, they would put something else in there because they didn't know what else to put. And so they said, be strong in the Lord. So when you're talking about being strong in the Lord, you're talking about being empowered in the Lord. Be empowered in the Lord. And then he goes on to say, be empowered in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, the word power here is actually the word kratos. And kratos, I'm going to use Thayer's definition of this and Vine also. Thayer defines kratos as force, strength, and then power, might, and dominion. Okay, kratos, Vine's defines it as force, strength, might. It doesn't say specifically power, but what Vine does say is it's more especially manifested power. And it's derived from a root, from a root kra, which means to be, to perfect or complete. And creator, the word creator is probably connected to that. And the word also signifies dominion. Think about that. Be empowered in the Lord and in the dominion of his might. In the manifested power of his might. In the force and strength of his might. I mean, you got to think about this. This is way above and beyond what, you know, what we might even consider. And we've been commanded to do this. We've been commanded to be empowered in the Lord and in this awesome kratos and ischus. An overwhelming kind of force. That's manifested power. We're to walk in a type of manifested power. To walk in the dominion of his strength, of his ischus. Think about that. That's intense. Now, the word might there is the word ischus, and it means forcefulness. Think about that. Thayer defines it as ability, force, strength, might. Vine defines it as might, strength, and power. Now, the word ischus. When it's used, when it's referring to a person, it's talking about that person being physically strong, being a force physically. You know, being almost like a warrior in a sense, having that power, physical power, to push through. And when you refer that in the power of his might, Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, Jesus. We're talking about Jesus' might here. We're talking about in the dominion of Jesus' might. We're talking in the manifested power and force of Jesus' might, of Jesus' strength. Listen to me. The day is going to come. Jesus is raised from the dead. And in his resurrected state, the day is going to come when he's going to come back physically. And when he comes back physically, he's going to kill the entire army. He's going to, he's going to destroy them all. And blood's going to run bridle high in the Valley of Kedron. It's going to be a flood of blood. Jesus is going to do it. That's the forcefulness of Jesus. I mean, Jesus appeared to John in Revelation 1, and John fell down almost dead, man. That's the ischus of Jesus, his force. That every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That they'll come before Jesus' throne, and his forcefulness will knock them to their knees, and they will be forced to confess it. God wants you walking in some power, people. And it's a command. Finally, be strong. Now, if you read Ephesians earlier, it talks about, the weapons of our warfare. Not weapons of our warfare. It talks about the full armor of God. It talks about being able to stand in the evil day and having done all to stand. That's how you are capable of standing in the evil day. You get strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That makes you capable of standing in the evil day. So he's telling them, this is how you're going to do this. You know what? I'm going to read this to you real quick. I think this is really important. Oh, actually, it's the beginning of this whole thing. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand. Oh, wait a minute. Oh, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, girding your waist with truth, putting on the breastplate of righteousness, shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, taking on the shield of faith, which with you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And then he says, even for me, that utterance may be given to me. Listen, that's the foundation. The foundation of being able to stand in the evil day. The foundation of being able to take on the armor of God. To be able to overcome. To be able to do the prayer that he's calling us to. Is being strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. God's calling us, people. God's calling us. Amen. He's calling us to be strong in the Lord. He's calling us to walk in the power of his might. Now, let me try and decode this a little bit further, because I think that this is important, because I don't think I really got the sense from God right now. Some of you don't get it. When he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You know, he says, you know, he's saying, be empowered. And how are we to be empowered? We're being empowered in the kratos of the Lord. You know, in the kratos of his ischus. That's what you would say there. We're being in dunamu, empowered in the Lord, in the kratos of his ischus. In other words, in the force and the strength of his ischus. Amen. Now that's the power, you know, the force, the strength, the might of his ischus. That's what kratos is. And you see those two tied together a lot. Let me come back up here for a second. I'm going to go all the way back up here because you got to see this. You know, it says, that's not it. Or it's down below. I might have to come back to this. But let me just kind of decode this a little bit more for you guys. You know, when he's talking about kratos, okay, this is something, think of it on this level. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you. All right, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, if you haven't been baptized with the Holy Spirit and you don't speak in tongues, then you're just sealed. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit, but you still have the Holy Spirit inside of you. And I'm telling you, I mean, if you push into this, you'll end up getting baptized in the Holy Spirit because of it. But it says, you know, but the thing is this, the Holy Spirit is the source of these things. He's the one that's empowered. He's the one that has the power. He's the one that's empowering you. All right. He's the one that's causing you to be empowered. This is not something, you know, when it says be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, this is not something that we do to ourselves. It is something that we're called to live and walk in. And so that, and that's so that we can, you know, in the evil day, so that we can stand and overcome in that evil day. All right. It's for us to be able to get the victory in our lives. And so when you, the fact that you have the Holy Spirit in you, if you are pushing towards this in the sense of, God, you said, be strong in you, Lord. And I've done this, and I've quoted this scripture to God. I've said, Father, I, in the name of Jesus, I'm strong in you, Lord, and I'm in the power of your might, in the kratos of your ischus. I know those words. I know what they mean. And it's like, Lord, I'm laying hold of that strength. Now, it's not something that just, you know, is me making it happen in the sense of I'm going to stand there and make a confession and be forceful about it and then stand up and try to be, you know, in the kratos of his ischus. No, this is something the Holy Spirit does for you. When you lay hold of this and you say, Father God, in the name of Jesus, I want to be strong in you, Lord. I want to walk in the power of your might. Then the Holy Spirit will begin to work on you. He'll begin to empower you. He will begin to, you know, cause you to be strengthened. It'll infiltrate. That power inside of you will begin to infiltrate your entire being and cause your entire being to become strengthened. I know it means strength, so it'll make it strengthened. But as you get strengthened, that's an expression. That's kind of a manifestation of the power of the Holy Spirit inside of you to make you strong as a person, to strengthen your soul, to strengthen your body, to strengthen your spirit. And it starts first with your spirit. He's strengthening your spirit with that power. He strengthens your soul with it, and then it begins to bleed out into your body, and it makes you stronger physically. But what God is after, and what you need to be after, and what you need to let the Holy Spirit do for you, is begin to take that empowering and begin to manifest it in your being. That it's not just sitting inside that treasure in your heart, but it's active. It's because, you know, he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, that is active in us, that's energized in us. Our job is to energize that power. And we do that by our time that we spend praying in the Spirit, worshiping God, listening to God, you know, getting in the Word, building ourselves up, and going after that. Holy Spirit, I need your help. I need you to help empower me and strengthen me so that I can stand in the evil day. That's your goal, is to get to the place where you're strong, and the evil day, when it comes, it can't hurt you. It can't knock you over. It can't destroy you because you're strong. You're in it. You're empowered. You have the strength of his strength. You have that manifestation of his forcefulness, of his power. And that's what he's after, guys. That's what God's after. He wants us to be strong. And this is like the first place, the first thing about it. I'm actually getting into what that power does for us, all right? And you could, you know, you could look at that, and, you know, I mean, I use it, you know, we're commanded to be empowered in the Lord, but you can also look at this as this is what it'll do for us. That power inside of us, when we get empowered from it, as we interact and let the Holy Spirit and the Word of God become active inside of us, and we start acting into that, and we invite the Holy Spirit to become active. We invite him, we invite the Father to become active. You know, we want God to live in us. We want the Holy Spirit to be active and living in us. We're listening. We're open. And as you do that, that power, that empowerment begins to infiltrate your spirit, your soul, and then your body. And then you become a force in this earth. You become a light to those around you. Jesus said, don't hide your light under a bushel. You become a light to those around you. But the most important thing here is, and this is the foundation of this, is that you're ready for whatever the devil throws at you, and he can never take you down. And part of that is taking time to put on the armor of God. Part of that is praying. Praying for people. Praying, you know, for whatever that God leads you to pray for. Prayer and intercession, giving of thanks. Worship. Do all of it. And as you do that, man, that you're ready. You're going to be ready. Amen. I didn't want to start this next section, so I'm going to stop here for the day. And we'll pick up on this next week.